Last week, we continued our sequence on Advent. If you remember, the very first week, we talked about the story of God. And we are taking the theme from the words of the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a hymn that gives us some very important biblical truths. And so that first week, we looked at Christ coming is, and the way we looked at it is the hinge pin of history, or the hinge pin of God's story. And remember, we walked all the way from Genesis through Revelation within less than 30 minutes. And so it reminds us that God has a plan, He has a purpose, and He has a story. And then last week, I spoke to you about the gospel. And to remind ourselves, because I'm going to use that term a lot today, what is the gospel? And basically, the gospel in its simplest form is the good news. But what is that good news? And I would submit to you that it's this. When you boil down God's story from Genesis through Revelation, that God Himself has come to rescue and restore creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's why when the angels came to the shepherds and they said, "We bring you good news," it was the reality that the Messiah was coming in time and space. This was not a fictitious spiritual prophecy that was yet awaiting. It was now coming to pass. It's why when we come to Christmas, we stop and we celebrate and remember the joy of Christ in the flesh. God become man. Or He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That great exchange. And then last week we talked about the gospel, and I challenged you with a fabric term, what we call the warp and the weft. And if you look at your clothes, y'all are wearing them. Fortunately, none of us are naked. You have the warp, that's the threads that go in one direction, and then you have the weft. That's the threads that come in the other way. You can't have fabric unless you have both warp and weft. The gospel, I would submit to you, you can't have it unless you look at it in the warp and the weft in two ways. And we first talked about last week how we speak of the gospel power. And a good way to remember that, and it's something that I'm going to be driving home over the months and hopefully years to come, that what's the gospel power? Put it in four things. God, sin, Jesus, faith. Not too difficult, is it? There is a God. He's holy. He created all things by the mere power of His Word. What did Adam and Eve do? They rebelled. We find that, you know, Genesis chapter 3. And so sin has entered the world and separated us from our holy God. God had relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden before they rebelled. Adam and Eve's sin separated God and man. Jesus is God's solution that has been promised since Genesis 3:15 and has been unpacked and is being unpacked in history. Jesus is God coming in the flesh to solve our problem of relationship or lack thereof with Him. And then how do we get it? Faith. For it is by grace you have been saved. It is a gift of God. And so God gives us this gift of faith so that we might say, God, I'm not worthy. But you sent Jesus, the God-man who was worthy, and I believe in Him, and so I'm counted as worthy because of God, because of Jesus. The great exchange. And I want you to grab a hold of that. That's the power of the gospel. And we also talked last week about the gospel purpose. And that sometimes at the church we so zero in on the fact of Jesus that we forget to tell people you were created by God for His glory. You've been separated from God. And we get right to that point and it's like we need to bring them back to the bigger picture. The purpose of the gospel as you look at all of history, as you look from Genesis through Revelation, can be summarized creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. The bigger picture. And we're part right now, we have seen redemption. That's what we realize. It began at Christmas, what we celebrate at Christmas, and it's completed when? Easter, when the resurrection of the crucified God-man, the perfect man, He came up out of the grave, and He solves our problem. And so that's helping us understand. And so as you look at those two things, you see the warp and the weft of the gospel message. And these have been driven by, as you look at the verses of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Today, we're on the third Sunday of Advent, the third verse. Notice the words, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace." God is coming down. "Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." This speaks of the power of the gospel. None of us can be saved except for the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and He did what we could not do. And this points to that. We don't have to die anymore because Jesus came. We are considered raised in Christ Jesus by faith if we have that gift of faith. Jesus was born that we might be born again to have that second birth. And so this third verse focuses in on this power of the gospel and what it means. Now, as we talk about the gospel and we think of the warp and the weft of the gospel, we have God, sin, Jesus, and faith. What Christ did by coming to this earth is the power. And that power for us as believers results in something that sometimes we forget about. And I want to take time this morning to help you remember the power of the gospel and what it means. And we're going to use some theological terms. They're not big fancy ones. It's a simple one today, and it's this: union with Christ. Because God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, you now by faith are considered to be in union, in fellowship with Christ. And most of us get that because God sent Jesus to become sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We now, by faith, can become the holiness of God. It's back to that root verse. But there's a problem. Many of you sit here today and you go, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins." But sometimes the reality of that doesn't work out in everyday life. And we feel like we end up with this gap. "Well, I know Jesus did this, but does it always feel that way?" I can tell you right now, it doesn't always feel that way to me. When you struggle with temptation, when you struggle with sin, and there's this gap that's left there, and I would submit to you, one of the reasons that I want you to focus on the gospel power, or theologically, union with Christ, is it bridges that gap in the moment by moment, hour by hour, dealing with your sinful self. And that gap is the difference between what the gospel says about you. Because in Christ, who are you considered? My favorite way is King James, Ephesians 1:6. "I am accepted in the Beloved." Most of you as believers, do you get that? I'm accepted because Jesus. I'm accepted in Him. That's the gospel truth. But what's my experience? "Man, I can't believe I just got angry at that person again. I mean, come on, get real. Are there many a times that you struggle with, wow, and I claim to be a believer and I thought that? Maybe I'm just weird." But the reality is I've talked with most of you and you're weird too. You know? I'd love, 1 Corinthians 10:13. "No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man." I tell people, you know what my paraphrase of that is? You're not weird, you're a sinner. We're all in the same boat in that we are hopeless without Christ. And so the reality is, as we come back to the gospel, the great exchange, and we remember this truth. For our sake, God made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And if you've been around this place for more than a week, you know I love the idea of the great exchange. He gets my sin and I get His holiness. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And that's the reality. And what we're saying there is, I am now in union with Christ. Now's when you open your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul talks about this theological concept, union with Christ. Hopefully you've got your Bibles, because that's way too small for you to read, but there's too much text here. Listen to what Paul writes. 1 Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. Notice I've underlined certain things. They're all the union in Christ. Okay? I want you to think that way as you hear this passage. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Picking up at verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Do you hear the union with Christ there? It's amazing when you stop and you highlight all of those times that it's like, Paul is saying, okay, this is the gospel message, and the gospel message only is possible because of Christ. As you are united with Him, or as you are in union with Him. And we get in union with Him because of the gospel. That's called the power of the gospel. And basically, here's a good way to look at it. For you as a believer, you can say, I am in union with Christ. I believe the gospel, and here's what it does for me. It tells me who I am. It tells me where I'm going. It tells me why I'm here. God created me for His glory, but I rebelled against Him like Adam and Eve. And then He redeemed me, and now I get to do what I was originally created to do. You see how that really impacts everyday life? And then lastly, what you can hope for in the end. How many of y'all are getting closer to the point that you think you got less to live than you have lived? Okay, yeah. Do you have hope? The gospel hope tells me, it's like, you know what? I'm not excited about death for one reason. Do you know what that is? Pain. I hate it. I avoid it. But I'm not worried about death because I'm in Christ. How many of y'all, can you identify with what I'm saying? I mean, you know, it's like, Lord, call me in my sleep. So the next thing I know is I'm going to sleep on my pillow, and the next thing is, hi, Jesus. Cool. Can I sign up for it? But He doesn't always choose that. His ways are not my ways. You see what the gospel does for me if I understand union with Christ. But can you say those things define your 24/7 existence? Every thought of every day, do you get up in the morning and go, whoa, I'm in union with Christ. I got the gospel power today. I'm going for it. I wish I could tell you that was the case of your pastor, but it's not. Pray for me. Okay? We're sinners. For too many of us, this is not our everyday experience. And I would submit to you, brothers and sisters, we need to think way more about the power of the gospel, or my being united to Christ, and it will help bridge the gap between gospel truth and my everyday experience. You see, in an intellectual society, and especially in our Reformed circles, it is easy to focus on our theological depth. I mean, come on, what are we known for? We study the Bible well, right? We got it down. We're good at that. We're like, you know, Philippians 4:8, where Paul writes and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or commendable, if there's any excellent thing, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Oh yeah, we spend a lot of time on study. But we forget what verse 9 says, and that's why we hit the gap. Verse 9 goes on and Paul says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. You want me to do what? I can outline the... No, practice. Put them into practice. Think about these things, and there's a result. And the peace of God will be with you. I would submit that as we understand that I'm in Christ and I practice this reality of being united with Christ, the gap closes. Because when we fail to practice these things, we will experience this gap between the gospel truth and our day-to-day experience. We end up with a hollow Christianity that's characterized by, and unfortunately this can define too many of us.
I have theological precision. I can outline the 5 points of Calvinism. I can outline which book of the Bible do you need.
But we end up with all this theological precision, and this hurts. I'm going to say it. We end up with cold-hearted devotion. And so we too often the result is this, we fail to experience the love, the joy, and the peace that is promised to us again and again in Scripture. Do you ever encounter that? Don't put your hand up because we don't want to be honest here. We constantly run into it. We struggle with it. We're too much like the church in Ephesus. Remember that John, the Revelator, he wrote to the church of Ephesus? Revelation chapter 2, here's what he wrote. To the angel at the church of Ephesus, write, I know your works, your toil, your hard work, and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. And you've tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. In other words, they got all the doctrines down, don't they? Yeah. But then what's John hit them on? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know that you're enduringly, patiently bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. Good. But I do have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. I would submit, it's what sometimes happens is we get all our theological precision, but we forget to ask the question, so what in my moment-by-moment existence? And I would submit, for too many of us, our primary understanding of the gospel is that Jesus, yeah, he died on the cross for me and he raised. That was once, very long time ago. And I know that happened. I got my get out of hell free card and I'm good. But then worry and anxiety and frustration and this happens at job or this happens in my finances and I'm just like... You see, the problem is we treat the gospel as a past act. Wrong answer. What Christ did by coming to the earth, by walking in obedience to his Father and being crucified, buried, and resurrected, shapes our everyday, moment-by-moment life. We must see the gospel as God's word as it is presented to us. In the New Testament, we see this whole idea of being in union with Christ over 400 times. Hello? I mean, just type in Christ in a Bible program, and you'll see. There are constant. And so, we must see the gospel as the hope that we have for living every day. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, just the next chapter, Paul goes over, and we all know that verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, four good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, the gospel, the reality of what Christ has done, has a day-to-day effect. God didn't save you so you can just sit back and go, I got my get-out-of-hell-free card, I'm good. No, he saved you that you might walk in what? The good works that he prepared in advance, beforehand. Translation, he saves you to put you to work. He saves you that you might be in union with Christ. And this gift of faith that God gives us puts us in union with Christ. And so if I'm going to live a victorious life, if I'm going to live in the joy and the peace and the hope that God gives me, I've got to remember, hold it. My record is Christ's record. As Paul put it to the Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by how? Remember what it says? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so what Paul is saying is this idea of being in Christ matters big time. We as the American church have pitched it. We get this idea, oh yeah, it's a one-time good deal and I'm good. I got my get-out-of-hell-free ticket. Now, I'm going to help you understand why there is such a big gap. Why do we have this gap? And this is not going to be popular. You're not going to like me. I don't even like me when I say this because it cuts to the heart of the self-centered, independent, arrogant guy I am. Okay? The reality of the gospel is that it is in opposition to my self-centered, independent idea of the world. I love to say the gospel. I'm good enough that God would save me. Is that biblical? Smells of smoke straight out of the pit of hell. I am not good enough that God would save me. I can never make myself good enough that God would save me. It's only by his grace and his mercy. Or, what's the other way we take it? Oh, God saved me now. I'm going to work hard so I'll remain good enough. Smells of smoke too. You see, it pitches the gospel out. It pitches the reality of what Christ has done for me. Because the gospel, or being in union with Christ, when I declare that I am a sinner and I have been saved by God's gift of Christ, I'm removing all my independence, all my autonomy, and it makes me completely dependent upon Christ Jesus. And can I be blunt? Too many of us are so self-centered and arrogant, we don't like that. My soul rebels against it. Praise God that he gives me the grace to overcome that. But the reality of the gospel is we are fighting against our flesh. We are no longer the center of the universe. In Christ, Christ is the center. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I live for him. You see the change? And that's hard. Hence why the gap in our life. It's the difference between what the gospel says about me and what I would like it to say about me or what I would like to feel. Do you understand that? That's a struggle that we all get if we're honest with ourselves. But the best response, the best way to overcome this gap between the gospel and our experience is to acknowledge it. To remember that Christ and Christ alone is the only solution that there is. And this theological idea, the union with Christ, I am united with Christ. That's the power of the gospel that fuels my present enjoyment of God. It fuels my moment-by-moment existence as I'm driving down the road and somebody cuts in front of me. As I'm dealing with the boss at work who really, should he really be over me? You see, the gospel says, hold it, I'm in union with Christ. He has redeemed me, and I am actually there as his ambassador. You see what happens now? Suddenly I stop focusing on me, myself, and I, and begin to focus on Christ. Let me put it another way. How many of y'all talk to yourself in your head? I know it's not popular to say, yes, you do, but you all do. The rest of you are liars to yourself. You talk to yourself regularly. So psychologists have done studies and, you know, you can type, what, 80 words a minute if you're really good? You realize you can self-talk to yourself like 2,000 or 3,000 words a minute? It's crazy. You can't talk that fast. But you can self-talk and you lie to yourself when you do. You see, the question is you need to remember, what is the voice that most defines me in my head? You see, since the Garden of Eden, what did we learn about the Garden of Eden when we looked at God's story? Satan came along and basically told Eve and Adam, God's holding out on you. I got a better deal for you. You just do it my way and it's better than what God offers. Isn't that the root of all sin? Because the root of all sin is a lie. What we believe about God being a lie leads to sin. And so when I don't look at the world and life in a biblical manner, I move right into sin. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, and it's what happens to you and to me on a regular basis. Because at that moment, I believe that this thing or situation offers me more than my God will give me. He's holding out on me, and I can do better. That's the root of sin, if you're honest with yourself. So, back to that voice in your head. What do you listen to? That voice in your head that you listen to is going to define what you do and how you live. Now, what's the gospel say about your identity? Think about that. The gospel says, I'm accepted in Christ. He's my identity. I am not worthy, but Christ, my older brother, he's my worthiness. I'm accepted in the beloved. The self-talk voice, the little liar that sits in your head, oh, you get worth from your activity. Some of you, I mean, come on, Bringlesons, how many kids and grandkids and man, it's a nice flock there. Walls, you got that? Yeah.
You go, oh, I've got great identity. Look at my family and my generations.
Some of us, it's our job. We pour ourselves into it. Some now, you know, social media, we pull out and go, ooh, how many likes do I have on Facebook? Oh, I'm loved. Yeah, right. We all know that's a lie. But you see, we get our worth. All of those things that I just did is from what we do, from our activities. Smells of smoke, straight out of the pit of hell. We get our worth because our Creator declares us who we are in the gospel. When I am united to Christ, when I have union with Christ, God says that I am accepted in the Beloved. He became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God. And so the cool part of that is this idea of union with Christ changes everything. And I would submit to you, that's why I call it the power of the gospel. Because when I live with that at the forefront of my thinking, I suddenly go, hold it, it's not what I do define my worth. It's what Christ did. My God defines my worth. All my values, my identity is found as I have faith in Christ. Because the Father perfectly accepts the Son. Remember Jesus after his baptism, what's the Father say? This is my Son with whom I am well pleased. He's saying that about every believer. If you are in Christ, you can hear that. I don't know, what's your mind say? What is it, a big booming voice? Who knows? You are my daughter, you are my son, with whom I am well pleased in Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. Now, for believers, remember we keep talking about this gap between what you know and what you experience? Most of the time, and here's the error that we make in the church, as believers, oh, I just need to believe the gospel more, or I need to pursue holiness more. Yeah, that's it. Because I've really been battling with sin. And so I just need to pursue. What's the problem with both of those? I need to. You see, outside of Christ, we think, I need to do this. We're just like Roman Catholics in that we're going to pursue holiness and make ourselves good enough to be accepted by God. No, that's not the gospel. In Christ, I realize that my God is gracious and willing to forgive me. Think of the prodigal son. Where's daddy when the son is in the pigsty? Waiting. Going, come. I'm ready. I'm ready to pour out grace. You don't deserve squat, but I'm ready to give you grace. That's our Father. And then when it comes to walking in the power of Christ, oh, I know I need to be holy. What is God faithful and just to do, to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. He is gracious to give us the power to kill sin. And so it's not about, oh, I got to work harder. No, what I need to do is in faith, remember the truths of the gospel. That the union with Christ helps me understand that my God is gracious to give me the power to be able to walk in His glory every day. If you have doubts about that, Romans chapter 8, great Sunday afternoon read, verses 9 through 17. But listen to verse 11. Paul summarizes it, Romans 8, 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So if you're a believer, do you have God's Spirit? Yes, we all know that, right? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. You see, you have union with Christ. Why? Because He gives you the gift of the Spirit. And so the issue is this. Maybe I will get caught up. When you're facing temptation, when you're dealing with a gap, say this: this is not who I am anymore. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. How many times does Paul say that in his epistles? Again and again. Move to the next sentence. Jesus Christ, please help me to be the person I am in you by your amazing grace. You saved me that I might be holy. Lord, I don't feel like being holy. Help me be the one you saved me to be. You see how that works in the face of sin? It's amazing. That's what union with Christ means. How do you do that on a day-to-day basis? I think one, remember, first week of Advent, we talked about the story of God. The Bible is not a disjointed set of random stories. Sometimes we come to this book and we go, I could never understand it. I've not read it from beginning to end, so I don't know what I could do. Well, get started on it. Start reading it from beginning to end. And what you will find is it is a story of God from beginning to end. It's part of the reason that recently we had a Sunday school class. They studied and they walked through in 10 weeks a story of God. It's one big story about God restoring humanity, sinners, back to union with Him. Oh, and what's the means? Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He was obedient to His Father. He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And all who believe are in union with Him. Well, that's too simple, isn't it? Well, that's the gospel. That's the hope. And that's my hope. And so, for me as a believer, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, this idea of being in Christ, it's over 400 times in the New Testament. Just look up the word, in Christ. Jesus, when He was here on this earth, remember John 15? What's He say? Abide in me. Remember the vine thing? Go read it, John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. That's what Christ said. And so this union with Christ is really important, this idea. It's the power that we are missing so often. Now, let me remind you once again why this concept is so hard to grasp. It's difficult because it takes you, it takes me off the center of my universe. I like to say, I think it was Bruce Ilsley years ago, he said, Planet Mark, population 1, would you like to come into my world? That's how most of us live our lives, isn't it? See, if I'm in Christ, now suddenly it's Planet Christ. Can I show you to the most glorious one? It changes the focus. I don't like that in my flesh. And if we're honest with ourselves, none of us do. That's the battle that we face. And so how do I overcome that? It's this. Remember, in Christ, I have a new identity. Don't forget that. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm in Christ. And so how do I make that real? I've shared this with you, and I'm going to keep sharing it with you. Remember these four G's. My God is gracious, so I am freed from any anxiety because I don't really care what other people think. All I care is what my Lord and Savior who redeemed me thinks. He's gracious to me. And so He cuts me slack because of my older brother, Jesus Christ. My God is good, so I don't have to keep looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Not in my family, not in my job, not in friends, not in picket. Whatever you like to plug in there. Christ will be everything I need. Thirdly, God is glorious. So I don't have to keep seeking approval from my spouse or from my kids or from my parents or from my neighbor. Forget it. All that matters is what God says about me. And He says, in Christ, Well done, my good and faithful servant. Whew. And lastly, my God is great. And so I don't have to keep fighting to be in control. I don't have to control everything. I don't have to worry about all the different events. My God is sovereign and He's working with me. And so I can trust Him. And so here's the thing, brothers and sisters. We need to remember our identity in the gospel. Remember the movie Pinocchio? He had Jiminy Cricket and all these little voices trying to talk to him. Let me make it simple. You're Pinocchio. You got to decide what voice in your head you're going to listen to. Are you going to listen to the gospel, the biblical truth that Jesus Christ has redeemed you and you are His, or are you going to listen to all the voices in the world? That movie is profound when you think about it. That we love to listen to the other voices. Do your thoughts sound more like conversation with yourself? I will. I'll read my Bible more in the new year. I must do this. How do I? Notice I coming through. That is a self-directed, self-centered life. Doesn't work very well. Or will you have a conversation with God? That's the union with Christ. God, You've redeemed me. So how will I answer my boss? Because he's really bothered me right now. Lord, how can I glorify You? You see how it's we? You saved me to do this. And it's a we focus. And it's amazing that because of the gospel, when I remember that power, I'll live in the power of the gospel. Let me encourage you with that hope. In 2 weeks, we're going to look at the last verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Next week, we're going to look at verse 4. But the last verse, I love this. Adam's likeness, Lord, efface in me. Stamp Thine image in its place. Isn't that sanctification? It's becoming more like Christ and less like the old me. That's where the song goes to. That's what should be happening. And the power of the gospel helps get us there as we remember that every moment of every day.